picking up our study in Proverbs in chapter 15, verse 16. Yeah, grab a Bible if you want to grab a Bible so you can follow along. But remember that Proverbs was written by Solomon. There's a couple other guys there at the end. Lemuel, I think his name is. But we need it. I was reading it this morning, and just really blessed by how simple it is. That it says these simple statements, and you can read a whole chapter, and it'll talk about a lot and cover a lot. But it's good just to have those little morsels in there. So one more time, Lord, we just ask for your blessing on your word, that God, you'd speak to us by your spirit and feed us wisdom as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 15. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You know, I've been thinking about lately that Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. That Paul knew to be content in whatever state he was, whether he had a lot or a little. And Proverbs encourages us that it's better to not take home the bigger paycheck. It's better to have the smaller dinner plate. It's better to have a couple of friends and to be in the right place in life with the Lord. And not that having more of those things is bad, but that it's better to have less in a godly manner than to have more in an ungodly manner. Because seeking after more, being greedy, always gets us in trouble. And that's what it says, great treasure with trouble. It's hard to come upon great treasure in this world because everybody wants great treasure. That's why housing prices are high. That's why taxes are high. That's why things cost more, because everybody wants a piece of the treasure. And so if we're okay with less, at least what the Lord provides, whatever that is, then we'll be better off. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Maybe that's what you were thinking of the other night, babe, when we played Inklings. But the same thing, same principle, but applied to love. That it's better to have a little dinner of oregano and a couple of croutons. I don't know, being single and having very little food, eating salsa for dinner or pasta all the time or ramen noodle. But if love is there, it's okay. If love is there, it's a better meal. I'd rather eat a meal with pasta with you guys, my family, than have a steak dinner by myself. And that's the same thing. You know, you could have a nice meal, but if everyone hates each other, it's no fun. I think that's why the world hates going to holiday dinners, because they have to be around people that they haven't forgiven or they haven't loved or caused problems. And so you have this big feast, this fatted calf that's been slaughtered, and everyone just can't wait for it to be over. But let it not be so. In the house of a believer, wherever we are in life, we have the love of God. And so we should be able to enjoy even a simple dinner. I think as we get older, we might remember the nights we have steak, but I think what we'll cherish most is the times we had together as a family around the dinner table, no matter what we were eating. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases strife. Strife is like trouble and fighting with each other. And someone who's wrathful is like angry to the nth degree, to where their anger is spilling over and they just want to take it out on everybody. And so a wrathful person will stir up strife because they just want to cause trouble. They're not at peace. They don't want anyone else to be at peace. And they think that if they stir up other things, it'll help them out. But it's better to be slow to anger. That if there's trouble going on, if someone's trying to fight with you or you keep getting in fights, if you just slow to anger and try not to say those words, it'll appease that trouble. It'll help, again, like a kind answer turns away wrath, right? The way of a slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of a righteous is made plain. And the Proverbs has a lot to say about being lazy, and so does the Bible, actually. Like in Thessalonians, where it talks about if you don't work, you don't eat. That there's a simple case to be said there, and I won't go off and talk about welfare and poverty, but for someone who's lazy, Well, everything, I'll put it this way. When I was in high school, I never cleaned my room. I cleaned it like once a month or once every couple months, and it would be this huge ordeal, take hours, and it would be a total transformation. But soon it would go back to being messy again, and absurdly, disgustingly messy. And I bring that up because I would step on things. It would be hard to find something. I would look for something. I would break something. I would knock something over, spill something on the carpet. That it was this tough way, that it wasn't easy for me to go about my business in the place that should be the most comfortable place. I was comfortable in my mess, but I wasn't really comfortable in the mess. And that's the same way with a lazy person. That everything, I got to do that to do this. Oh, why do I have to go to work? Why do I have to do this? That anything in life that's just normal becomes a thorn. As they just try and go into town, as they try and get something done, as they try and figure something out, all these things begin to prick them that maybe shouldn't even be a thorn to them, really. But it's also a thorn to them because they're lazy, because they didn't... You know, last year I cut that path for you guys in the fields with the mower, right? Like there was a nice path. But if you had to walk through that, you'd be pushing through it. It'd be tough to walk through. And laziness makes things get in the way. A lot of times we're lazy because we think being lazy is going to save us time. Oh, I won't make my bed. I won't clean my office. I won't clean my car. I won't do what I need to do now, because I don't have time to do it now. But it comes back to bite us. And it makes our life actually harder when we're lazy, when we procrastinate, put things off to the last minute, when we aren't responsible, because we should have just been doing it the whole time. But the way of the righteous is made plain, and that just means that it's much simpler to do the right thing, to work before we play. It's not as fun, like Yumiya said before. No, I don't want to do dishes, but I'll do them. You know, it's not about wanting to do things in life. Responsibility is not about wanting to do it. It's about doing it because it's the right thing to do and it has to get done, and taking the responsibility for it. And in that, you can find some joy to it, but it's still always going to be work. But your way is made plain. You clean up your room. You can find your way to your door without tripping over anything, without stepping on a Lego, without stubbing your toe. You do the right things in life. You're not going to be tripping over bills, overdrawing your checking account. Your stuff is going to last longer because you take care of it. So your way is made plain. And that's the same way with sin and righteousness as well, that sin gets in the way and makes our life much more difficult. It gives us extra problems that we don't really have. Even if you're not sinning, you're still going to have problems in this world. So why would we want to add extra problems by sinning? It just makes it harder. So the way of the righteous is made plain, that God will lay out a plain and a straight path before you if you're willing to be submitted to what he says is right and wrong, and to be responsible enough and not lazy to do that. Verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. That I tell you, When you guys are wise, it makes me happy. When you guys do foolish things, it not only bothers me, but more importantly, it makes me sad for you guys. And that there should be that good relationship there between a wise son and a father. That I've been hearing a lot lately about people who commit crimes or go to prison. Most of them, the common thing with them is they didn't have a dad around. That a relationship with a father is so important. Not that our dad's going to be perfect, but man, to be wise, I find in life more people who are wise have a good relationship with their dad. And if it's not their earthly dad that they have a good relationship with, they have a good relationship with their heavenly father. But a foolish man despises his mother. Just this thought of, you know, this is the lady who raised you. This is the lady who gave birth to you. This is the lady who taught you how to tie your shoes and feed yourself and do your laundry and took care of you and wiped your runny nose, and you despise her? Now, there's definitely moms out there who were bad or abandoned or abused their children. But through forgiveness, like Joseph said, that what you meant for evil, God meant for good to bring about salvation this day, that with the Lord, we can learn not to despise our parents, that even if they're not what we need them to be, even if they're not what they should be for their own good, if we don't despise them, it's better for us. Because, you know, if it's been said, if we, what we hate is what we turn into, and especially with our parents, if we hate our parents, we quickly begin to do the things that they did without even realizing it. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. That to be foolish, if you understand the Bible, if you understand basic wisdom, you can't have fun being a fool. Some people are like, oh, that's boring. Why would you want to have fun being a fool? And that's a good test whether you're wise or not. Do you enjoy being foolish? Are you aware when you start to do something foolish that this is just going to cost me in the end? But a man of understanding walks uprightly. That when you understand wisdom, it's not that you're the smartest, it's not that you're the wisest, but that you know that things are done the right way, and this is the way you have to do it. You know, I don't know that I'm ever going to learn the guitar, but because we haven't been watching TV this week, I went and did a little bit of 5, 10, 15 minutes of guitar lessons. And there's part of me that just wants to play and try and figure it out myself. But that's foolish. People have been playing guitar for thousands of years. Why would I not start off and do exactly what the teacher's telling me, because I don't know what I'm doing, and so I need to do it exactly what they're telling me to start? That's wisdom. If I ever continue and learn how to be a master at the guitar, well, then I can start playing around and making stuff up once I understand the fundamentals and have taken wisdom upon me. Because just messing around, you know, they say that experience is a hard master or a hard teacher, that it's much easier to learn things by doing it, by learning from someone else's mistakes or learning from someone else's instructions, than by doing it wrong yourself the first time and learning the hard way. So walk uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That Proverbs is all about getting wise counsel, that none of us, the Bible says, is an island unto ourselves. That God has put people in our lives for a reason, for a purpose, and that can be to ask advice. That can be to talk to. I've got, like I said, the other message recently, I think, there's guys that I can text that I know I can get counsel from. There's on spiritual things, on plumbing, on cars, or whatever it is, we can talk about it. But without that counsel, you end up disappointed. You try and do something, but you've never done it before. Right, like today I was dealing with the insurance, and man, I really wish I had a lawyer friend that I could get wise counsel from. You know what they call lawyers? They call them counselors, right? They counsel you on the law because they're experts on the law and what way things work. And it would have been a lot easier for me. Maybe I would have come away with more money if I knew a lawyer, or I knew someone who's gone through the process, or someone was able to say, hey, I've gone through this before, here's a couple tricks, right? But I had to go through it by myself. It would have been great to be able to call on a few other people. And I was thinking, well, if my kids ever go through this, at least I've got an opportunity to be counsel for them. And I had a friend a couple weeks ago reach out to me, and he was dealing with some things. And I said, I've dealt with the same things too several times. So I tried to give him some advice. And from, you know, I think that helps too when it comes to counsel, is knowing that the person's gone through it before you, because then they really understand it. But the multi-counselors, they are established. That if you want things to be successful, get good counsel. If you want to fail and fail toughly, don't get good counsel, or don't seek counsel at all. It's that simple. And I think that's a lot of things about Proverbs, is these things, we can talk about them and think about them, but really a lot of wisdom is just really practical and really simple, and just, this is the way to do it, just do it. Don't ignore it. Don't fight it. Don't try and invent a better light bulb or come up with a rounder wheel. Just go with the things that work. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's what Red Bull said about the wing on the front of their car. That it's not much different from last year, because if it isn't broken, why waste your time on it, right? It was doing what it was supposed to. So a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And there's times when people ask you things, or there's a decision that comes up and it stresses you out. What do I do? I tell you, even if you say the wrong thing or give the wrong answer, just the fact that you answered it and reached that next level and said, okay, I've taken that step, it makes it much easier, especially if you give the right answer for something, right answer on a quiz, right answer before a cop, right answer for whatever it is in life. To make a decision on something with someone, that relief brings joy. And knowing that you're stepping out and going the right way really brings joy. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is that, man, you can get words in a right time and a wrong time. People can say something to you, and it's just not a good timing, and it's not necessarily their fault, but it doesn't help. They might be kind words and good words, but what you really needed was them just to put their arm around you. You didn't need a piece of advice from them at that point. But man, when a word comes in the right season, you've been praying for an answer, you've been looking for an answer, you've been seeking counsel, and God gives you a word, a friend gives you a word, you get the answer to that problem you've been dealing with. It's good. It's good. It's really the best thing that there is. It's almost better than having the problem solved is having the key to that problem being solved. The way of life leads above for the wise, that he may depart from Sheol below. That when we follow God's life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we seek God's wisdom, even when we just go the right way on a practical matter, it leads above. That it's only going to lead to good things. You do the right thing, good things are only going to come from that. And that good thing might be going to jail for the right thing, for God's purposes, like Paul did. But that's the path we want to be on. We want to be on the path of life. And the path of life will always lead to heaven. The wages of sin is death, right? That if we want to go the wrong way, it'll be easy at first, but in the end, it will be death. And the point is, God doesn't want us to go to Sheol or hell. He doesn't want us to have the harder life, right? Like I said before, life is hard enough as it is. Why add trouble to it with sin? And so God wants us to go in the way of life. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. You know, their proud people live life without thinking about God. Or maybe they even the false teachers out there who claim that they, I don't even know how that works, how they can live with themselves and the things that they preach and do. But their house will be destroyed. One way or another, the flood will come, the rains will fall, the fire will spread, the things will fall through from them, and their house will be destroyed. Their legacy won't live on. But I like that God sees that, and God's the one who undercuts these people who think they have such power. But he establishes the border of the widow, that the woman who has no covering, the woman whose husband is left, the woman who has no money, that God is watching out for them, that God is caring for them, and he'll take care of them. That's part of the job of the church too, is to care for widows, but widows who are widows indeed, it says. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. That God knows our thoughts, and a wicked person, there's nothing about them that pleases God. And truthfully, there's nothing about any of us that pleases God if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus allows God to see past our sin in a way and take joy in us. I can tell you, before I knew the Lord, my thoughts were, I didn't think they were an abomination. I would dwell on things that were an abomination to the Lord. But that shouldn't be the pattern of our lives now. And the words of the pure are pleasant words. I know when I hear someone who loves the Lord talk, when someone who says something that's right and good, it's pleasant. It tastes good. It feels good. It nourishes me. It strengthens me and encourages me when I hear people say the right things. You know, I saw this tweet the other day, someone talking about raising up kids. And I forget what he said, but basically keep doing it. Keep shielding them from government school and from social media and the internet and from college and universities. And it was just such, it encouraged me so much because I don't even know that the person was necessarily a believer, but they see the destruction that's happening to children and young people from these things. And so it was a pleasant word for me. Like, okay, yeah, it's so good to hear from somebody else. He who is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Again, greediness just brings trouble. You want more and you think that greediness will get you more? It'll get you more. It'll get you more trouble. Bad relationships. You'll be looking over your shoulder. Maybe you'll do things that are not right to get things. There's no good in it. But he who hates bribes will live. A bribe is when someone pays you to do the wrong thing. And if you hate a bribe, you're not going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to live. The heart of the righteous studies the answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. That if you're righteous, you're going to think about the right way to answer somebody. You're going to think about the right words to say. You're going to take a minute and pray. Oh, should I buy this? Should I take this job? Should I be involved with this person? Or even if they say something troubling to you, you don't just quickly react and blurt it out. You take a minute to pray, God, give me the words to say that I might say the right things. And you study to answer. And when someone asks you a question, a lot of times people think you need to know everything about the Bible, but you don't. If someone asks you a question that you can't answer, say, you know what, I don't know that, but I'm going to look into it for you, and I'm going to get you the answer, and I'm going to study to find out the answer for you, because I want you to have that answer. You know, people respect that big time when you can admit that you don't know, but you want to know. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Over the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? That the wicked don't think about what they're saying. They just blurt it out. They just do it. So don't be wicked. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. I don't want God to be far from me. I want him to hear my prayer. I know he hears my prayer through Jesus and his blood. But you know what? I also have to turn from wickedness. I also need to seek to do the right thing. That even the sinner who didn't have words to speak, he knew that he had sinned. He knew that he wasn't righteous, but he wanted to be righteous. And that, just like with Abraham, his faith, righteousness was accounted to him because of his faith, right? That when we desire to do the right thing, that's what God wants from us. When we desire to do it his way, not when we say, God, do it my way. Why haven't you done it my way? We say, God, I need to do it your way. I don't know what the right way is. I've been doing it the wrong way. Forgive me. If I have been doing it the wrong way, forgive me. Even if we think we've been right, it's good to check ourselves with the Lord. And he hears our prayer. And that's comforting. Know that God hears us. God hears us. Whether we get the answer we want or not, God hears our prayer. He loves to hear it. Let's go on verse 30 and we'll go through to verse 33. It says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. I mean, when you see someone and they're a good friend, you haven't seen them in a while, or someone's just smiling and bright, and they have the joy, it just makes you happy. How could you not be? And a good report makes the bones healthy. When you hear, especially from far away, imagine if we didn't have FaceTime and email and internet, and we wouldn't hear from people for months. And we'd wonder about them, been praying for them. And you get a letter and you go, oh, they're doing good. It makes your bones healthy. It gives you strength deep down when you hear good things. But a lot of our news these days is not good. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. That when we want to hear correction, we want to be corrected, we want to know the correct way to go, well, we're naturally going to seek out people who are wise. I remember Pastor Vinny always, I still think of him as this infinitely wise person who's wiser than me. And he goes, no way, man. And he's probably right. But I still perceive him that way in the Lord, and I respect his opinion, and other guys like Mario and other people that I turn to. I consider them wise people, and they're the kind of people that I want to be friends with, are wise people. And that's how we find ourselves. A fool is going to find himself in the company of fools. A wise person will find himself in the company of wise. So that's why it's so important that we check our friendships, like we talked about in Corinthians, that evil company corrupts good morals. That it's a real litmus test. Who your friends are is really a good test about who you are. Yeah, don't worry about that if you can't find it. Because the things they do are either going to lift you up or tear you down. The things you do are either going to lift them up or tear them down. The things they do are a witness of the things that you're willing to go along with or you're willing to be around. I remember first coming to a high school, Mawa High School, after going to Christian school until eighth grade, and I wasn't saved. But I remember looking around and falling in with different people and being around certain people and just seeing the things they did. It just, even as an unbeliever, I was like, that's not the kind of things I want to be doing, you know, 14, 15 years old, and they're out drinking and doing drugs already. And it just wasn't for me. Eventually I got into it, but it was like, it was different. I think I chose my friends pretty good, but I still could have been a better friend and could have better friends. But the point is that you can tell a lot about yourself by the company you keep, it's been said. He who refuses instruction despises his own soul, and he who hears reproof gains understanding. I think that really illustrates something. He who refuses instruction despises his own soul. That a lot of times when we don't want to hear the answer from somebody, when we want to go on our own way, we've deceived ourselves into thinking that we've got the right answer, that we love ourselves so much that, no, I know the right way to go. I don't need you to tell me. What I'm doing right now is the right way, is the right thing. There's no way, or whatever excuse we have. But the truth is, we despise our own soul if we don't want to be instructed. We despise ourselves if we don't want to go the right way, because we love our sin rather than loving the righteousness. We love having fun doing foolishness than doing the right thing. So don't refuse instruction. You know, people have shared things with me over the years, even though I already known what the Lord was kind of showing me, but I still consider them. I still listen to it and considered it, but then I realized, well, the Lord is either sharing this to me or not. I didn't just say, no, I'm no way. Don't refuse instruction. He who hears reproof gains understanding. And man, if we just listen and hear, because this is a hard thing, because criticism can come from so many places, and oftentimes there can be a lot of truth in someone's criticism, even if they're saying it in a place not out of love. Even if they say it out of a place of selfishness or they want to hurt you or whatever they're saying, you can still glean a lot from it. You know, you always want to consider the source. Who is this person? What's their life like? How are they treated me? Who are they to me? Etc., etc. To really how much you take it to heart. But even someone who wants to say something mean about you, there's probably still a little bit of truth in it. Maybe you could be a little bit nicer. Maybe you aren't doing things the right way. So if you hear a reproof, you'll get understanding. God bless you. And we want understanding. And the last verse for tonight says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. That just fearing God, honoring God, well, that's the ultimate goal of wisdom, is to instruct you to listen to God. The ultimate advice is listen to God. I can remember my pastor back in the day always saying, what has God shown you? What has God been speaking to you? Because a lot of times we go to people for advice. We've already heard the right answer. We already know the right answer, but maybe we don't want to do it. Maybe we think there's another way. And so we go to ask someone for advice and hope that they'll tell us what we want to hear. And sometimes they might tell us what they think we want to hear because they don't want to upset us. There's so many things that can go involved. So the best advice anyone can give you is, what has God been showing you? What have you been reading lately? Right? Because a lot of times God's made that thing clear. You know it in your heart. Right? But the fear of the Lord, the instruction of wisdom, that the end of all the Bible is to point you to God. Because God has all the answers. True wisdom comes from God. That even in practical things, wisdom is under God. So fear God. That's the real instruction of wisdom. So that's the test of wisdom too. We said it before in Proverbs, because Proverbs talks about wisdom a lot. So I think we need to hear it a lot. We need to hear it over and over again. That true wisdom from above is first peaceable and pure. right? It's not trying to cause division. That God's wisdom is not going to make you backbite on someone or turn on someone. You may have to cut them off for a season. You may have to separate. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that it's not going to make you a vindictful, wrathful, spiteful person. Wisdom is going to be the opposite of that. Wisdom is going to let the situation work out. Wisdom is going to give the benefit of the doubt. Wisdom is going to say, let me do this the Lord's way. And if it doesn't look like something that the Lord would do or that the scripture is clear about, well, then keep praying about it. And before honor is humility. And man, there's nothing worse than seeing someone who's prideful be honored. It's like, man, why did they get all that? But that's the way the world works sometimes. But God will lift you up. That if you bow down to Him, if you submit to your Heavenly Father, He's not going to beat you up. He's not going to push you down. He's not going to step on you. If you say, Heavenly Father, show me what to do, guess what? He loves to show you what to do. He loves to help you. He's going to lift you up and He's going to honor you because and through your humility. That being prideful is going to say, no, I don't want to hear instruction. But being humble and going, you know what? I'm smart. I've been around the block a million times. But you know what? I don't know everything. I can't know everything. Let me learn something new today. Let me be instructed something today. And that should be our heart when we come to scriptures. Whether we've read it one time or 100 times, God, show me something new today. And Lord, we pray that as we were in your word, that God, you taught us, would teach us something new, that something would stick with us tonight, that God, you'd help us seek counsel, help us hear reproof and hear instruction, that God, we would test wisdom and test the spirits, that we would want to seek you and know you more, that it would, at the end of it all, it's not about being smarter or wiser or lifted up or richer. It's about knowing you more and being closer to you, God. So would you draw us close by your word? Would you teach us something new, even tonight, even this week? Let your word just sit in our hearts and our minds and our mouths, and may we give the right answer to those that need to hear it. We love you, God, and trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and His face shine upon you. And may you carry His wisdom in your heart. Hide it in your heart that we might not sin against Him.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until